Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to read the text quickly. It's in two parts of John 13, and I'll be going back through it during the sermon. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So when he had washed their feet, taken off his garments and sat down, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them." In the name of Jesus, who poured out his blood for us on the cross. When you see something that is so amazing that you are astounded, are you sometimes speechless? Or do you just suddenly, when you are amazed or astounded, just blurt out and a whole flood of words come because you don't think? Well, we all have different ways of reacting to what we see or hear that's amazing. The event that John records in our text was more remarkable to him than you might think upon first hearing the description of that event. In the original Greek, the first five verses have no punctuation until the period. And some have a semicolon at the end of the translation, at the end of verse 5. But in the Greek, there is nothing. This is one flow of words. John was excited when he saw what he saw. But why? Well, let's find out from the previous chapter. In John chapter 12, there were a couple of events that took place during Holy Week in which the Lord speaks of his approaching suffering and death. And this sets the stage for this scene that was amazing to John in the upper room. The first scene in chapter 12 is in Bethany. You remember, perhaps, that Jesus stopped at the house of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, on the Saturday before Palm Sunday. And he stopped there to have a meal with them and rest, and on that day, Mary anointed Jesus with expensive oil. You may remember that when Judas and the rest of the apostles saw that, they complained against her because they said, "This oil is expensive and it might have been sold and used to feed the poor." And then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." So you know what was on the mind of our Lord, even in that peaceful scene in Bethany. And then on Tuesday of Holy Week, just 3 days later, after Jesus had entered Jerusalem, Philip and Andrew brought to Jesus some Greeks who wanted to see him. And when the Greeks arrived, this is what Jesus said: "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So again, in the mind of our Lord, 3 days later, Tuesday of Holy Week, he has in mind what he's going to suffer now. And as the time approaches, he's more and more thinking, the Passover meal on Thursday, that's going to be his last supper, memorialized in Da Vinci's painting. At that time, he would give himself as the sacrificial lamb offered up for the sins of the world. And that's why Jesus said, by the way, "This is my body and this is my blood," because the deed was as good as done on the night of the Passover. Jesus knew perfectly well what lay ahead of him in the next days at the hands of the Jews in Jerusalem. He knew the horrors that he would suffer. And that is what so astounded his best friend John, because John is watching this scene recorded in our text, and he is amazed at how calmly the Lord goes about serving his disciples when he knows what's ahead of him. Although Jesus knew that his time of suffering and death had come, yet having loved his own, he loved them to the end. This was a critical time in the earthly life of Jesus. His thoughts were love-directed toward his disciples. He is still loving them right up to the end. What about our own displays of love for others? Aren't we often limited by our own particular felt needs at the time that someone needs us? How often has it happened when someone needs us and we feel in our hearts that we're the neediest one in the room? There's something going on in our lives that, well, the rest of you just don't know how bad it is for us. And so it's hard for us to serve when we're thinking about ourselves. Our love isn't directed then toward others, it's directed toward self. And we may even feel self-pity. Why aren't they noticing us? Why don't they pay more attention? Why don't they do for us? Instead, they're asking us to do for them. Often we're too busy with our own concerns and pursuits to serve others. And sometimes we'd prefer to have someone else do the jobs that we think are beneath us. We behave sometimes like these disciples who would not pick up the towel and they would not wash anyone's feet, but they waited for the others to wash theirs. And then the Lord himself became the towel bearer. This is the scene that was remarkable to John. Picture what he saw. The disciples had gone that morning to prepare the upper room for the celebration of the Passover feast, and when they got there later in the day, the man that owned the house wasn't there, and there weren't any servants there to do the customary foot washing when the guests came. And so then the question became, who would do this menial service? Who should do it? Who was best able to do it? No one volunteered. Not even to clean Jesus' feet. And finally it came down to a matter of the will. Who could hold out the longest? There was something else going on in the disciples' minds at this point. We know from the other gospel accounts that the disciples already a week before, almost 2 weeks before that, got into an argument about which one of them was the greatest. Now, if you think you're the greatest, you're not about to get down and wash somebody else's feet. You're going to let the lesser ones do that. That's not a very happy task. In fact, the mother of James and John had come to Jesus a few days before asking a favor, that Jesus would put her boys on the right and the left-hand side of Jesus when he came into his kingdom, places of honor. When the rest of the disciples heard about that, the other 10, they became furious with James and John. After all, weren't they just as great as these two? What happened? Well, this night, each one of them, as they saw these dusty feet, 12 pairs of dusty feet, they all looked at one another. And the classic situation ensued. Everybody looked at anybody. And anybody looked at somebody. And you know what happened? Nobody. Nobody did. Everyone was waiting around for the other one who wasn't quite as special as he. And no one did it, except the Lord. And then John gives us this step-by-step description of Jesus' service in these words in order to really emphasize the fact that he was willing and he cared for his disciples. With all of this, Jesus was teaching them a very important lesson. Verses 12 and 17 once again. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Jesus says, if I am the teacher and Lord of each of you, and if I stoop down and wash your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Do you know that there are certain of the holiness churches that still practice foot washing? Because Jesus said, I give you an example. They make it a religious ceremony. But I'm told that the fact is, they don't really come with dirty feet in sandals walking on the sand before they get to the church. They've already washed their feet at home. Well, that means that the symbol, what Jesus did for the disciples, now suddenly becomes meaningless. Because Jesus clearly points out here that his point was not that they had dirty feet and they needed to be clean. His point is this: empty yourself of self and serve one another as I have forgotten myself and served you. That's the way of my kingdom. Now, how does that translate for us today? Are we to have ceremonial foot washings in our church? No, not at all. That was a custom in the East because of the dirtiness of the feet and the sandals and so on like that. But we all have various needs at various times, and we are to serve one another with those needs as the followers of Christ. There are all kinds of examples in the New Testament. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul wrote, "Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ, even as God in Christ forgave you." Sometimes we need forgiveness, and love says forgive. To the Galatians he wrote, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ," that is, the law of love. "For if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." We need at various times to have our burdens borne by someone else. That someone else shouldn't look at anybody and everybody and then not do it. Galatians 5:13 says, "By love serve one another." Not by love serve oneself first, but one another. Romans 12:13, "Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." And so on. Practice hospitality. That means more than once in your lifetime. When we bear the towel for others, whether it's forgiving someone's sin, whether it's bearing their burdens, whether it's you children cleaning your rooms for your mothers and fathers because they asked you to and because you don't want to live in a pigsty, or whether it's also to cover up for the mistakes of other people, whatever it is, whatever the need happens to be, let's be doing it with diligence and with joy as our Lord Jesus did, the great towel bearer. Because we are to be towel bearers too. When someone in our family or in our church family asks a favor of us, which takes us away from what we want to do, let's not be doing that work with an angry huff and a puff, as if, well, this is just too much. Or telling other people what it is we did because, yeah, we want everybody to know what a burden it was. Because that's like saying, here's some boiling water, stick your feet in here, to the person who asks us to help. Neither let us serve one another with a do as little as possible attitude. That's the same thing as saying, here, stick your feet in this ice cold water. And don't bother me again. I'm going to make sure that you feel my pain. And finally, when someone has sinned against us, let's be sure that we come and we try to take away the sin and cleanse with soothing water. Let's be sure we don't come and kind of try to do a dry rub and scrape that one who sinned against us with our mind and our tongue. Make it hurt. Let's be sure there's plenty of water and it's the right temperature so that we can wash the sin away with the gospel and with the love that Christ has shown toward us in his selflessness. This is the way our Lord loved his disciples and still loves us to the end. Even though, and here's the thing again that astonished John, even though he was pressed down with the sins of the whole world, even though he was going to untold agony for all of us, he was directing his love away from himself. He was free from the stifling fears and the anxieties which so often trouble us because we aren't farsighted enough. He was free to serve. And some people say, well, that's because he was a specially good man. Yeah, he was, but that's not why. Or some will say, well, he was God after all. We're not God. We can't love like that. No, that's not it. The reason that Jesus was free of anxieties that stop us, the reason that he was free to serve, was because as true man, he knew what his glorious future was. As true man, he was the suffering servant that Isaiah had prophesied of. He was the one who would give himself for sinners, for his fellow man, and he would see with his own eyes the profit of his suffering, P-R-O-F-I-T. And he would rejoice, Isaiah says. Sure, Jesus knew, as John says, that his hour had come to leave the world through death. But he also knew, above all, that his death would return him to his Father in heaven and the glory that was his before he took on the flesh of man. Sure, the devil and his servant Judas were preparing to betray Jesus, as verse 3 tells us, that Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hand, including his enemies. That's what we prayed for today. Did you hear that earlier? In the interim? We pray that God delivers us from our enemies. We can make that prayer. Jesus made that prayer. And if we have the confidence that our Lord and Father in heaven is hearing us because of Jesus, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to think, I can't afford to love this other person. I don't have any enemies that are going to hurt me. God's taking care of those. I've got all the time in the world because I'm eternal. My Savior's made me that way. I have a glorious future laid up for me in heaven. You are believing children of God. And that makes you very special to him. You've been born of God, as John says in his first letter, through faith in Christ. And having been born in God, and as I said in Bible class this morning in Ephesians, according to the eternal plan of God, from before the foundation of the world, guess what? You're going back to God. Just like Jesus knew he was going back to the Father. And all things have been given into his hand. You should know the same thing. Like Jesus, we can afford to give ourselves up for others because our time and our happiness are eternal in heaven. And we're not limited here, only up here. We're not limited in time. Our time is endless. And therefore, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety. As you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us to the end. Amen.